Father, thank you as we have shared around the table this morning, Lord, the bread of life. Lord, we've remembered Jesus, that death, that life, that resurrection. Thank you, Lord, the blood shed for us, the body pierced for us. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, as we turn to your word, Lord, may we share the word of life, the bread of life. Oh God, as we look at your word this morning, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke a few weeks ago on the Beatitudes, and I took just three of them. So if we can turn to Matthew chapter 5 and just read that little list through again. Matthew chapter 5, let's begin at verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation again. God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need of him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. When I spoke last time, I spoke a few weeks ago on the first three of those. Just a quick recap, the first of those. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn for their sin, and blessed are those who are humble. And just recapping, when Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor and realize their need of him, poor in spirit, Jesus is referring to those who have already contrite and humble hearts. They've already come into that place of knowing the Lord. They're already those who tremble and respect his word, and they're already in that place with him. And those who mourn for their sin are those who express that godly grief that, you know, we fall short in our Christian walk, sometimes day by day. And we acknowledge that before God, and we are grieved over our shortcomings. And those who are humble, that it is not self-willed or arrogant that takes our lives. And when it comes to obeying God's way, we seek to submit to God's way and God's will. Now, because we're made of human stuff, we don't always get it right. That is true. But God is gracious. And these blessings are for those who already know. They're already in that place of relationship. They're already in the kingdom of God, walking with Jesus. And so it's not a reward for being poor or humble. It's rather a result of a life that's already committed to following Jesus and to knowing him. So looking at the four of the Beatitude, verse 6, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now, we've had some hot weather just recently, haven't we? I don't know, has anybody ever been at a time when you've been really, really, really seriously thirsty? I don't mean, you know, you've just been working hard and you need a drink, but seriously, you've been deprived of liquid or water and you are desperate for a drink. Anybody been in that position? Don't know, Jack, when you've got all your army kit on and you're out running. You know, you give anything for a drink. You're just desperate, absolutely desperate. And the same, anybody ever been that hungry? You know, next weekend we've got a period of prayer and fasting for the church, beginning midday Friday, going through to midday Saturday. And that's just 24 hours for those who are able to fast, because medically it might not be good for some people. So we're going to be fasting. But has anybody ever been seriously hungry? You know, gone without days, weeks even, without food? We live in a land of plenty, relatively speaking, so we don't experience those kind of things. And I can't say that I have ever been seriously hungry or thirsty. But I imagine, and reading about people that have, I imagine that it creates an overwhelming desire to find food or drink to satisfy that craving. You know, I can't go on. If I don't have something to eat, I don't know what I'll do. And it must be an incredibly powerful emotion and motivation to be so hungry, to be so thirsty. And yet Jesus, in his teaching, was using that very illustration of following him. Have we ever really been that hungry and thirsty for God? And Jesus told two parables in Matthew 13. I'm just going to turn to them very quickly. Matthew 13. (clears throat) 44 and 46. There are two parables there. And it's the second one that attracts our attention. In verse 45, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great price, he sold everything he owned and bought it." The interesting thing is, the kingdom of heaven is likened to the merchant, not the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he finds that object of desire, he sells everything he owns and he buys it. The merchant was consumed with a desire to get that pearl, and he was going to sell everything he owned to make sure it became his. This is what he wanted. He was out there searching. Perhaps he was hungry for the right pearl, and he was searching and looking, but he was hungry for it. And he was prepared to pay any price to get it. And so when he found that, he sold everything he had and he got the pearl. And Jesus is saying, really, I want you, us, the hearers, the listeners, who say you know me, to be consumed with that process, that desire of knowing me. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who want to know me, who want to know my way, my word, who want to know the Father, who want to be part of that divine plan. And this righteousness comes as a gift of God through faith, so we can't earn it. It's not a righteousness that we can earn. There's nothing we can do. There is no set of rules or law or any merit for us that we can get this righteousness. It can't be done. It's only through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are we brought into that right relationship with him. And so he wants us to be hungry and thirsty for him. He wants us to be taken up with that object of serving him, and in that relationship with him that is so precious. And the key here is when it says God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice, for they will be satisfied. And we will be satisfied. It's about our relationship with him, keeping that foremost in our lives. That's what God wants for our life, to drive our lives, that relationship with him. Now, of course, we live in a world, don't we? We have to interact daily with all the things around us. with all the people around us, Jack's environment is probably not very happy sometimes, and Yao's the same, in the same boat, you know, sometimes. And we all are, we bump up against people who are difficult in our work life. You know, we come across situations where things are not right, and we have to live in a broken world, and our thoughts are occupied and preoccupied sometimes with the things of life, and they should be. You know, we have to live responsible lives, don't we? We have to work for our living. There are certain things we have to do and to preoccupy ourselves with. So, you know, we have to keep our feet on the ground in that sense. But when it comes to the core thing that really moves us and drives us and motivates us, Jesus is saying, is it me? Do you love me like that? Do you seek me like that? You know, and I have to say, Lord, sometimes, no. Sometimes I fail in these things. Sometimes my relationship and desire to be close to God is not what it should be. And we get blown off course, don't we, sometimes? You know, I was saying earlier this week, for some reason, I felt really discouraged. And, you know, I had to say, Lord, you know what? Why am I feeling this way? And we do get blown off course, and things happen. Things happen within our family, don't we? You know, things happen. One minute, everything's going fine, and the next minute, you know, something blows them off course. We had a phone call from our daughter over the weekend. They were planning to do some work on the kitchen, and they got a builder lined up, and everything was ready, and you know, it was great, and they were going to knock the kitchen and dining room into one, and several things they wanted to do, and it was all going ahead, and then suddenly there were problems with the bank finance, so everything's come to a grinding halt. And sometimes that happens, isn't it? You know, you're sailing along, and bang, you hit into a brick wall. And these things happen in life. But even so, God wants us to know that if he is at the center of our life, if our relationship with him is strong, if we're seeking that kind of relationship with him, he will bring us through. Somehow, he will bring us through. That relationship, having that right relationship with Jesus, you know, he will bring us through. He makes us right with God. And God has a way of working these things out. God just has a way of doing that. You know, we think, oh Lord, now what do I do? But you know, God has a way of just bringing things around and working things. And I can't emphasize enough how important that word relationship is with God. It's not a set of rules. It's not obeying this and obeying that. You know, the scripture gives us guidelines to live. But Daphne and I were talking about this the other day. One of the ladies that comes to the Mums and Toddlers, Jane, was talking to Daphne about things in her life. And she's a lovely soul. And they're going through one or two issues at the moment. And she said, oh, I'm trying to work on my religion. I'm going to get that right. And I know what she meant, but following Jesus is not about religion, is it? It's about relationship. It's about you and Jesus. It's about knowing him. It's about talking to him. It's about experiencing him. It's about hearing him. And some people say, well, you know, God never speaks to me. How does God speak to us? God can speak to us through his word, through the singing of a song, through somebody praying, through preaching of the word. But just seek him, just keep looking to him, and he will speak to you. God will speak because he wants us to be in that close relationship with him. It's a personal thing. It's not a set of rules. It's a personal relationship with him, and that's the key thing. That's the important for us. The word righteousness sounds like a big theological word, doesn't it? Righteousness. There's almost like a heaviness about it. Righteousness. And it sounds and seems like at times an unobtainable standard. You know, and it's outside. Oh, how do we get righteousness? But when we understand that it's basically relationship, that has a kind of different sound to it somehow. Yes, relationship brings righteousness, but it's something we are familiar with, isn't it? We know what relationship is. We know how relationship works or should work. Family, friends, work colleagues. We set up a relationship. Why? Because if you have a good relationship with your work colleagues, things go a lot better. I'm sure in the military sense, you know, having those relationships with people is absolutely vital in certain situations. You've got to rely on the guy next to you. You've got to have a good relationship with the people around you. But even in our everyday living, it's such a great help if we are in good relationships with people. You know, sometimes some people are more difficult to get on with than others. But that word relationship is so important to us. We understand what that means. And Jesus wants us to pursue that relationship with him to the best of our ability. The good news is we haven't got to be theologians. We haven't got to have a PhD in theology or Greek or Hebrew to do that. Isn't that a relief? How do we pursue relationship? What do you do at work with your friends, your wives, your children? You talk to them. I say to Daphne sometimes, I'm getting a moment. I want to speak to one of my daughters' moments. So I ring them up or text them because I haven't seen them for a couple of weeks. I want to speak to them, my daughters. I know they're both married, and I gave them away at the altar. I gave their son-in-law said, you know, who gives this man away? And I said, I do. We gave them to Chris and Andy. So they've got my daughters now, but they're still my daughters. And I ring them up, say, hi, everything okay? How are you doing? Relationship. Well, don't forget to talk to Jesus. Don't forget to speak with him. Don't forget to read his word. It's all in here. Build that relationship. Build that relationship. It's vitally important. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Work at that relationship. It's so important. So important. Blessed are those, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There are a number of ideas tied up with that word mercy. If we think of compassion, then that itself has the elements of feelings and action. For instance, in the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. You know the story so well, don't you? The son wants his share of the family fortune, and off he goes and squanders the lot. And then he comes to his senses and he makes his way back to the father, and the father sees him coming. The father has been praying and hoping and looking, and he sees his son coming, and he runs to him with love and compassion. So you have the compassion as the motive and the driving thing, and that works its way out in mercy in the action. He runs to him. He goes to him. He doesn't just say, oh, welcome home, lad. You know, learnt your lesson. No, he runs to him, loves him, puts his arm around him, puts a robe on him. And it's also true that mercy has to do with forgiving and being forgiven. You know, the father was slighted, wasn't he? Humiliated in that story. Give me now what belongs to me. I want it. You know, that was in those Middle Eastern customs. That was a terrible thing to do to your parents. But the father forgives. The father has mercy. And we remember the parable of the unforgiving servant, don't we? In Matthew 18. Who was forgiven a huge debt, but then he met another servant coming as he was going out, another servant was coming in, and the servant owed him 2 and 6 months, and he'd been forgiven £500 in old money. And so he grabs the guy by the throat and says, you pay up or I'll see you in prison for this. And he says, no, please give me time, I'll pay. But no, he wants the money now. And of course, the servant was found out, wasn't he? And Paul writes to the Ephesians on a similar line. Ephesians 4, verse 32, he says, instead of what? Okay, instead of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. He's talking about the church here. Lord, forgive me. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Be kind. Forgive. Forgive. It's important to forgive. Forgiving and being merciful can be difficult, can't it? I'm not pretending it's an easy thing to do. If something serious has happened to you or your family, and an individual has been involved, you may have some pretty strong feelings about that person. So I'm not trying to minimize the difficulty here. But there is a cost involved, isn't there? There is a cost involved. Years ago, I bought a car from a garage and it turned out to be a dud. And I mean, it wasn't a huge sum of money. It seems like it now, but it wasn't at the time. Yeah, you know, I felt really, I've been diddled, you know, and I felt really cross and angry. We had to come to that point. We had to let it go. Just let it go. Yeah, I was ripped off. Yeah, sure I was. Let it go. Let it go. Because, you know, that sometimes that desire to get even or to get your own back, again, it's an overpowering thing. But if something like that happens, or worse, you know, don't want to trivialize it, but something worse happens, that incident stays in your heart and your life, and you keep it in there, and you think, the tendency is to say, for some, never let that, I'm never going to forgive that, never going to forgive that, I'm going to remember that, I'm going to keep that. And you keep it in your heart, keep it locked away. So what happens? Well, I remember somebody once saying, Mervyn Tilley was a minister years ago, you then become the jailer. So that wrongdoing, that person probably has forgotten all about it. You know, the years have gone by, but you've still got it in here. Why? Because you've locked the door on that, but you've got the key. You're the jailer of that unforgiveness, and you keep mulling over it in your heart. And what you've got to do is unlock it, get rid of it, forgive. As we learn to be merciful, we receive the mercy of God. But sometimes these things are not easy, are they? They're not straightforward. But God is gracious. God is gracious. And then Jesus said, blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. The pure in heart means, you know, it's all of us as a person. The way we do things, the way we think, the way we react. But we live in a broken world, don't we? That's the problem. We live in a broken world. And so we are constantly presented with challenges to live a pure life for God. You know, we see stuff, we hear stuff, things happen around us which upset us and affect us. And sometimes we feel contaminated by the process. So we see it, we experience it. These are things we have to deal with in real life. We can't put our head in the sands, can we? These things happen. We see them, we're exposed to them. But thank God, in the Lord's Prayer, we find that way for a daily cleansing of our sin. Lord, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. If we read in the Old Testament, we read when Solomon dedicated the temple, Solomon's temple, which was an amazing structure, a wonderful structure. He prayed over it, and he prayed for the nation. And he said, God, when your people turn against you, when people disobey you, when people sin, and he says, and what man is there that does not sin, man or woman, what human being is there that does not sin, said, oh God, forgive. God, forgive. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as well. There is nobody that has not sinned. And also in 1 John, just turn to that quickly. Our time is going, but I'll just turn to it quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Verse 9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. That's good news, isn't it, for us? But more interestingly, because the English language is what it is, it's when the Bible is translated from Hebrew or Greek, we don't always get the true, deeper meaning of that. And so when you look at it as it was written, if we confess our sins to him, it's like a continuous sense. Let's keep confessing our sins to him. If we keep confessing our sins to him, in his faithfulness, he will continue to forgive us our sin. It's an ongoing process. And again, we get that same thought in the Lord's Prayer. It's not a one-off prayer, is it? It's prayed regularly. I can remember as a child in school praying the Lord's Prayer every day. And in my own personal life, I use that prayer regularly. So that remedy is there, that way is there for forgiveness, for cleansing, for the things that come into our minds, into our hearts during the day, the week, the month, the year. You know, we want to be cleansed sometimes from some of those things that we see and hear and involved in. But the Word of God is very clear. There is that cleansing flow. There is that cleansing way, confessing our sin and receiving forgiveness. It's an ongoing process. Yes, he has saved us when we first come to know Jesus, but it's an ongoing process. Day by day, he cleanses us with his word. Amen. I'm going to just pause there and pray as we finish this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, when we hold it up against our lives, Lord, we just see that standard. And Father, we realize that, oh God, sometimes we don't make it. But Lord, thank you. Lord, there is cleansing, there is healing, there is forgiveness with you. Thank you, Lord. It's that daily walk with you, that relationship with you. Oh Lord, let it be an ongoing thing, day by day, week by week, month by month. Lord, as we walk with you, Father, help us to understand these things. Father, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.